before I begin this morning, Kirsten Clark is going to, we're going to pray for her following the end of service this morning, and between service and Sunday school, and she's asked if anybody else would like to join the leaders at that time to just stay in here, and we'll meet up front and pray for her, just for peace and wisdom and security, safety for the doctors, and as she undergoes her surgery. So we'll be doing that following worship service this morning. So I have a question, a couple of questions for you this morning. The first is this, is do you have anything that you're afraid of? Anything that just the thought of is enough to disturb you? Now, I have to be honest and tell you that there are a couple of things that I try my hardest to avoid if possible. The first one of them is horror movies. I scare easy enough as it is. I don't need to put myself into that situation where things are purposely going to be scaring me. You can ask my wife. I scare easily. Fortunately, she's not a prankster and doesn't take advantage of it. The other thing that I try to avoid as much as possible is heights. Now, I have gotten over the past few years where I can deal with heights, but I still think that if I'm one step above ground level, that's too high. And so I do my best to keep myself on the ground whenever possible. Here's my other question. Do you have things that you obsess over? Things that just tend to get your attention and just hold on to them maybe a little bit more than they should? Here again, I have to admit my failings. I have a love for a good theology book. Systematic theologies, applied theologies, even commentaries. I have a love for these books. I was going to bring in my stack of reading, and I forgot this morning. I have one that I call my light reading. It's only 1,600 pages. My kids laugh at me. I also love a good burrito, preferably from Pancheros or an authentic Mexican kitchen, but I love a good burrito. So what about you? Well, what are the things that you are afraid of? What are the things that you obsess over in this life? And if you ask my kids, they'd also say I obsess over coffee, but that's another story. Here's the thing that people often come to the book of Revelation in one of those two ways. First, people avoid it like the plague. They're afraid of its images and uncertain about its meaning. And so when it comes to that portion of the Bible, they never open up the book of Revelation. Second, people come to the book of Revelation and they are obsessed with it. They think they have it all figured out and they won't let it alone, or they won't let you alone with their interpretation of it. Here's the thing, over the next few months we're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Revelation. But before we do, I want you to know two things. That there are two things that I want you to know. First is I'm going to give you my point of view on the book of Revelation. I can't help but do that. I see it through a certain lens, and that's the lens at which we're going to look at it over the next many weeks. And second, I want you to know that I am not right on every point. I know that. I know that there are things in my view, my interpretation of Revelation, that are probably wrong, and I know that for this reason. I am not the Apostle John, I am not Jesus, and I am not God. So I don't get it all right. But I'm going to give you my point of view because I think that even when I am wrong, I believe that it will help you to live faithfully in everyday life, and it will not give you a false hope. And so if I'm wrong on some of the major things, I think that it still adheres to the rest of the teachings of Scripture and will help you live faithfully. So in the words of the song Do Re Mi, we'll start at the very beginning because it's a very good place to start. So if you want to turn this morning to Revelation chapter 1, that's where we'll begin. And while you're turning there, let me ask, how many of you have ever written a letter? I mean, actually sat down with a pen and paper and wrote a letter. Back in the 70s? Man. Yeah, some people still know what that is. Kids, paper is this stuff that you go to the store and buy. And pens, well, the same thing. And you can write a letter to people. Did you know that? Okay, good. We'll worry about that later. But here's the thing. John is writing a letter, but this isn't an ordinary letter like we might write to somebody else. In part, it's an apocalyptic letter, meaning this. That means that there are going to be things revealed by John through signs and symbols. And second, it's a prophetic letter. But prophetic does not always mean that we're going to see the future, but it's going to show why God is doing or going to do what He is doing. And so this morning, we're going to begin with Revelation chapter 1. It's a large portion, but we need to read it all this morning. Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His bondservants the things which must soon take place. And He sent and communicated it by His angel to His bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all he saw. Blessed is he who reads and all those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is, who was, and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. And He has made us to be a kingdom of priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over Him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in the book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet. And girded across his chest was a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, they are the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Dear Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the vision that you have given to John. We thank you that you had John write it down and to share it with these seven churches. We thank you that as a church that's 1900 years removed, that we can look into the words that you wrote to them and that we can find meaning for life today, just as they found meaning for theirs. Lord, help us not to go too far and to say too much, but Lord, help us to say what needs to be said. Help us to hear your words as we go forth from here now. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to move quickly this morning. We don't have time to go too much into depth into what John writes in this introduction to the letter, but we need to look at some very important aspects of how John opens this letter, because in doing so, we prepare for what we will see to come. The first thing that we need to do, the first thing that we do in any letter that we write, is we give some sort of identification. Now, in our day and age, generally we put the very real identification at the end of a letter. We say sincerely, or love, or with regards, and we put that at the very end of the letter where we write that who it is that wrote it. We do that, and we can do that because, well, we write, and often, most often, we put a return address on the outside of a letter that we send. And so when we send it, somebody already knows who it's coming from. But in the ancient world, when you would send a letter, you very often, you began by identifying who it was that was sending the letter. And John is no different. John is going to identify in several different ways who he is. He does it, first of all, he does it by name. He says, I, John, I am the one who is writing these words. And so we know that somebody named John was the one who saw the things that he is going to see. We know that John is the one who, after seeing them, was given the responsibility to record them in such a way that the seven churches could gain meaning from them. But John doesn't leave it simply as a Dear John letter. He goes on and he gives us some more indication of who he is. He gives us the indication that he was the apostle of Jesus Christ. He says that he had seen he isn't just saying that he saw this revelation, but he's telling us as he writes this that he saw Jesus Christ and he experienced the life of Jesus Christ. He's saying that he was a witness to the living Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ who was born, the birth we celebrated last week, and whose return we anticipate. The same Jesus Christ who lived and ministered in the region of Judea and Galilee and occasionally in Samaria. This Jesus who taught great things and was viewed by the people as a great prophet, at minimum. This same Jesus who willingly went to John, you remember, John followed him in his trials, John and Peter. They followed him in his trials, and so John can say, I saw his ministry, I saw him in his trials, and we see John was at the cross when Jesus says, Behold your mother. And he asks John to take the responsibility for Mary. You see, we see that John followed Jesus throughout his ministry, and John just says that I saw those things, and I know what I saw then, and so when I see Jesus Christ alive again in heaven, it only adds authority and it adds weight to the things I've seen. Because I saw Jesus go up in the clouds. I saw Jesus go into the glory of God. But now I see Jesus alive in this vision of heaven that I am given. I saw him amidst the lampstands. I saw him, and I know it was him. And so John is able to say that I was the apostle. He also says that he was a teacher. John identifies himself to his audience as the apostle John that they knew as one who was a teacher, a preacher amongst them. We believe that John had a good relationship with these churches that in his life after he left Jerusalem, he ended up in this region that's now Turkey, working with these seven churches, and therefore God was using him to respond to the churches that he had something to do with. And so John was writing as one who had been amongst them. He was writing as somebody that they knew intimately, and somebody that could share a message in a that nobody else could with them, because he loved them. Finally, John identifies himself as a fellow sufferer. He says, you know what? I know what it is to suffer for my faith. I know what it is to suffer persecution. You know, we read in the book of Acts that John spent his time in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We read that John endured some hardships. In fact, John here in the book of Revelation says, I was on the island of Patmos. And by this time in history, when John was writing this, Patmos was being used as a way of dealing with criminals. Criminals that they didn't want to put to death, but they didn't want to have hanging around. They banished them to the island of Patmos. And there was a little bit of freedom on the Isle of Patmos. John could come and go as he wanted, but he could never leave. There were the Romans there, the guards there, to see that they stayed on the island, but they were kind of free to go about. And here is John on the island of Patmos suffering because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And John says, I am a fellow sufferer. And so as we see this, we see the identification. John's just saying, people, I want to give you my credentials so that you understand the authenticity of the message. But then John takes it a step farther. John wants us to know that this isn't just his message. It isn't just that he was walking around the island and he was going stir crazy, and so he wanted to write to his friends, and he just had a great imagination. But he says, this isn't my letter. This isn't my thoughts. He says, this is the revelation that came from God. This is the revelation that God gave. As we read that, as John says that, it says something powerful to us. It says this. It says, no matter that what we read or see, and trust me, we're going to see some disturbing images. No matter what we read or see, God is in control. God is the one who gave this revelation to John. And so everything that takes place, we can look back and we can say, no matter what we see, no matter what we read, no matter what we think we hear, that God is in control. No matter what we face, saying, no matter what difficulty, no matter what struggle you go through, remember that God is in control. Control. This is the revelation that God gave to show His bondservants the thing that must soon take place. And it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. John tells us also that part of that one of the real senders of this letter is God Himself, but he also identifies that the other part of this is Jesus Christ. And as he does so, he reminds us of one more thing that we need to know. And that is that no matter who seems to take center stage, it's all about Jesus. It's not about you, and it's not about me. It's not about the suffering that we will endure. And John says we will. It's not about wicked governments and wicked religions, but we see them. No, it's not about any of them, but John tells us that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book is about Him. The book is about Jesus. And so with that, we move forward, and John moves from giving his introduction and introducing himself and introducing God and Jesus Christ, and he moves into another part of the letter. He moves into this part of this letter where he is going to identify and he is going to give us a portrait of Jesus. He's going to tell us some things. And this, if we were writing a letter, we would consider this the main portion of the letter that we were writing. We're going to tell you the things that we want you to know. Now, of course, this is only the introduction to the letter, so he isn't going to give us all the details. What he's going to do, he's going to paint this portrait. He, first of all, is going to paint a portrait of Jesus. He's going to tell us who Jesus is. And he does it by reaching into his Jewish bag of ideas and concepts. He uses it by going back to his Jewish scriptures and his Jewish roots. And he's going to paint this picture of who Jesus is. But there are two things that we really need to see. That there are two things about Jesus that are kind of above everything else in what John is going to say. They're kind of the umbrella that everything else about Jesus falls into. The first of these is that Jesus Christ is powerful. Jesus Christ is powerful. You see, this isn't a picture of a weak person. This isn't a picture of somebody without any power or ability. John is going to paint us a picture in this first chapter of Jesus Christ, who is extremely powerful. In fact, he says that he is so powerful that he holds the messengers of the seven churches in his right hand. Let me hold out the right one. The right hand. And it says that he is walking amongst the seven golden lampstands that represent the seven churches. He is showing us the power of Jesus Christ. He also says that he is one who was and is to come. The Almighty. He is powerful. He is strong. He has the ability to do the things that he says he's going to do. And when we face difficult times and when we face difficult circumstances, that is one of the pictures of Jesus Christ that we have to have. If you face trials in life and you don't have a portrait of Jesus that says he is powerful, you're going to succumb to the pressures. And that's what John is going to tell us throughout the book, is that you have to have a proper picture of Jesus Christ, and it begins with knowing that he is powerful, he is strong, he is mighty to do all things. And then we also need to know that Jesus is present. You see, not only does he hold the messengers in his hand and show his power and walk among the churches and show his power, but when he is walking amongst the churches, what it tells us is that he is ever present. He is there with these people in these seven churches. He is walking amongst them and he's hearing and he's seeing things. He is there with them. He has not left them alone. There are times when we face trials and we face difficulties, when we feel like we have been left alone. But the message of Revelation begins with this, that Jesus is always present. You don't have to face your suffering alone. When you lose a loved one, you don't have to go to the gravesite alone. Jesus will be there with you. When you face a disease that you don't know if you will ever overcome, you don't have to go to the doctor alone. Jesus is there with you. When you lose a job and you don't know how life is going to go forward, you don't have to go forward alone, because John says that Jesus is present. Jesus is with you. Whatever life brings, the message of Revelation should come to you and it should come to me and remind us always that Jesus is present. And so John gives us this picture of who Jesus is as the powerful present one. But then he says something else to the churches. He says, I'm going to show you what each one of you needs to know. Each of these seven churches in the next two chapters is going to get a message all their own. But as John is beginning this, John says there are some things that you need to know. And every one of the seven churches needs to know two more things. One is that Jesus sees. Jesus sees. He's all-powerful and he's everywhere present, but he's also seeing the things that are going on. Jesus sees good things and Jesus sees the bad things. Jesus sees the trials and the tribulations that you're facing, but he also sees how you're handling them. Jesus sees both sides of everything that's taking place, and Jesus, John wants you to know as he paints this picture, he wants you to know that Jesus sees everything. And as we see this, he says here that He has eyes that are like flames of fire. He has eyes that are like flames of fire. They can see and they can deal with everything. And so as John is painting this picture, he wants the people to know that you have to be careful of how you deal with your troubles and with your trials, because Jesus sees. But he also wants you to know that as you're facing the troubles and the trials, that Jesus sees those and he knows. And we go back to the fact that he's all-powerful and he can help you to deal with them. And so John is painting this picture of Jesus, and he wants you to know that Jesus sees. Jesus sees, and Jesus knows. Jesus knows. It's not just that Jesus sees what's happening, but Jesus knows. Jesus knows the thoughts and the intentions of your heart. Jesus knows the trials, and Jesus knows the struggles. Jesus knows what you're choosing, whether you're choosing to be faithful to Him or whether you're choosing to try to pretend to be faithful while all the time you're being seduced by the world. Jesus knows whether you're giving in to the trials and the pressures of life or whether you are remaining faithful. Jesus knows. And not only does He know what you're doing, but Jesus knows what it is to go through those. Because John says He is who is and who is to come. He is the one who was dead and now is alive. Jesus Christ, John, by identifying who He is, he's reminding his audience, I suffered. Jesus Christ shed His blood for you and for me. Jesus Christ endured the agony of the Roman lictor. Jesus endured the agony of carrying His cross to Golgotha. Jesus endured the agony of hanging on that cross for you and for me. Jesus knows what it is to go through trials and tribulations. Jesus knows what it is to suffer. And Jesus knows what it is to feel the weight of the sins of the world, because He carried yours and He carried mine on the cross of Golgotha. And John says that whatever you're going through, wherever you think the world is treating you badly, remember this, that Jesus knows. Jesus knows. And finally, we need to see one more thing. This is where we would generally start our letters today, and that is we need to see the audience. You see, In John's day, they would begin by saying who was sending the letter, and then they would begin by saying some things, and then they would tell you who the audience might be. But for us, we do it the other way. We say who we're writing to, dear so-and-so, and then we tell them what we want to tell them, and then we say sincerely whoever's sending the letter. But John tells us also who is going to receive this letter. He says, I want you to know who I'm writing to. And as he finishes this part that we wrote this morning, we see that one of the things that we need to know is that he's writing to the angels of the seven churches, to the messengers. We read this word angels, and that is a good interpretation of it. And many times as we read through the book of Revelation, angel will be the right interpretation. It probably deals with the heavenly messengers in the heavenly realms, as we read about the angels with the seven trumpets or the seven bowls. We read about those angels. In those cases, the heavenly messengers are probably the ones that are understood to be there, but probably the other interpretation of this word, which says messengers, the one who comes on behalf of another person, is probably the right understanding here, that he's saying that Jesus is writing, and the message is supposed to go to those who are the leaders of the seven churches. Those who are the main leaders of the seven churches, who have some authority within these seven communities and have the ability to lead and to guide and direct the seven churches, to encourage them and to strengthen them in their walks. Maybe it's even the ones who are the spokesmen of the church, the ones who would get the letter, and then on a gathering day, on a Sunday when the church would gather together and they would come together to worship, this is probably the person, the angel that John is speaking of here is probably the person who would receive the letter, and they would stand at the front of the church and they would read. They would start with Revelation verse 1:1, and they would just open the book and they would read. And they would read and they would read. They would read the whole letter until they got to Revelation chapter 22, and they would keep reading through Revelation chapter 22, and they would get to Revelation chapter 21, and they would conclude and they would say, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And they were the ones who would bring the message to the church. But then they would also be the ones who would lead and encourage the church through the week. They would be the ones who were there giving spiritual guidance and direction to the church throughout the week, helping them and encouraging them to live the life that John is going to be shown that they need to live. The lives that we all need to live. And so part of the audience is those seven angels, those seven messengers of the seven churches. But then also we see that the letter was written to the seven churches themselves, to the people that make up these seven congregations in Asia Minor, in what is modern day Turkey. And John says in verse 11, he says, "Write to the book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea." And so he names these seven churches and these seven communities that are present there. And this letter is going to be sent to them. And probably what it was one letter was written by John, and it went around this circuit. And this letter, this scroll that John would have written, would have gone from community to community, and it would have been shared from one church to the next as it went. But it wasn't to any one of them in particular. It was to all seven of them. And these are very real churches. It's not like John is just making up. These are real churches that existed in that day, in those cities. And as we look at the next two chapters, we're going to see that it deals with seven real issues. There were things that were taking place in each of these seven cities that were very real. And they needed some encouragement, and they needed some strength and some guidance on how to live in light of the situations that they were facing. And so Jesus gives them this message, and John records what he hears and what he sees, and he writes it down in these letters, in this one great letter with the individual letters to the individual churches. And he says, God knows and God cares and God is with you. Take heart. And he's writing to real people. He's writing to real people, people like you and me who deal with the struggles of everyday life, and we need sometimes for somebody to just come along and say, Jesus is real and he's alive and he knows and he's ever present and he's ever powerful and he is with you. You are not alone. Do you ever need somebody to just come alongside you and say you're not alone in what you're dealing with? You don't have to face your struggle alone. You don't have to carry your burden alone. You don't have to deal with your pressures alone. And these people were no different. The struggles they were facing may have been different in to some extent. But they were real people like you and like me. And they just needed to know that God was with them. And so John is going to come alongside of them. Jesus is going to give them this message, and John is going to come alongside of them and he's going to give them some words of encouragement. He's going to give them some words of chastisement. He's going to give them some words of direction. He's going to give them some words of hope amidst the terror. And he's going to give them a promise of a great future. But they're real people who need real hope in the midst of real troubles. And so John paints this picture of Jesus Christ. And he says, these are the things that you need to know. And what's great about the picture that John paints at the beginning of this letter is that as he says, this is what I saw. As we go through the seven letters, what we're going to see is that John goes back to these characteristics that he has just showed us of Jesus Christ who holds the seven stars in his hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. He gives us this portrait of Jesus, and as we go through the seven letters, John is going to go back and he's going to pick out the piece that is most important to each of the seven churches. When he comes to a church and he sees what is going to be most important to them, this is the picture that Jesus gives. And so he takes one little piece out of that greater picture and he says, this is what you need to hold on to. God knows that you're being very faithful, and Jesus has eyes like fire and he sees that. Or we just need God who is strong and powerful, and so we see the feet of burnished bronze. God is strong and powerful. And so he takes the pictures. He takes this great picture and he pulls out little pieces of it to give hope and encouragement to the individual churches. And so this morning, as we looked at this picture of Jesus, I hope that you can look at it and you can say, that's what I need to hold on to. That's the message, that we have a God who is strong and he's mighty. And he's the one who's going to come beside us. And while this letter was written to the churches of Asia Minor 1900 to 2000 years ago, and while these are specific people in specific cities with specific circumstances that they're facing, here's what I know. We face circumstances and situations that are pretty close to the same. And we can read these letters and we can heed the message that was written to each one of them, because here's the thing. John wrote this letter once and it went from church to church. And so while he might be writing to the church at Ephesus, somebody at the church at Smyrna might say, ooh, that's my situation. I need to heed the message to the letter to Ephesus. And I need to carry that more than I do the message to my church, because I'm not facing the same situation that the others in my church are. And so we too today, we can pick up the letter that John wrote to the churches in Asia Minor, and we can hear a message for today. And God is with us, and God is ever powerful, and God is always strong, and he's always with us. If we are with him, he is with us. This morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I would like to encourage you to consider that. I'd love to visit with you about what that means to have a relationship with him as God, as our Savior, as our Lord. And if you need to do that, you can either come forward as we sing our hymn of invitation, or you can catch me a little later and we can begin that conversation. This morning, maybe you're looking at your life and you're saying, I want to be a part of this church. This is where I feel like I belong. This is where I feel like God has called me to serve at this stage in my life, to be a part of this family. And we'd love to have you do that. You can come as well as we sing our hymn of invitation. Or maybe this morning you're like Kirsten and you just say, I need somebody to pray for me. There are things going on in my life and I know Jesus is there, but I just need somebody to pray for me. And if that's you, why don't you come as well as we stand together And we sing our hymn of invitation this morning.